Well, this is it. We have come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. It has been nearly 2.5 years. We began this study of the sermon in April of 2006. Of course, a lot of interruptions. But actually, next week is the last message because I'll look at verses 28 and 29 and do an overview connected to those. But that will complete 50 messages on the Sermon on the Mount. And you remember that back in April 2006, we began with the word blessed or happy. And Jesus ends the sermon with the words, a great crash. And that's purposeful. He began with blessed and happy because he wanted you to see at the outset that following him issues in blessedness and happiness. And he describes the blessed, happy life of a disciple. He ends with four warnings because we tend to think that listening to a sermon is an intellectual exercise or maybe an emotional exercise. And so Jesus is trying to warn us at the end of this sermon. For those that think that the way to heaven is really a broad and a easy kind of way, the first warning, it's a narrow way. It is counterintuitive in discovering it. There's several that claim to know the Bible very well, and they'll teach you that it's a broad way, it's an easy way. God exists to focus on you and solve your problems and take care of you. And Jesus gives the second warning. Those are false prophets. And you'll know that by the issuing of the fruit of their lives and ministries. It is not a life of peace and holiness. And we don't like to look very deeply into our hearts, so we think just being religiously involved will be enough of a resume to get us into heaven. And hence Jesus' third warning. Don't count on your religious resume. And then fourthly, he finishes, because we like to hear powerful sermons that talk about the love of God, the grace of God, and what it means to love other people and forgive other people and trust God. But we don't like to think very much about who is it that I'm not loving? Who is it that I haven't forgiven? How is it that I'm not trusting God? And what needs to change? And so Jesus gives us this last warning because he knows that we will tend to hear a message like this and let the feelings fade into the next amusement and never really let it change us. And so if you do not let this sermon of the last 2.5 years change you, it will be to you more of a curse than a blessing. Jesus does this by contrasting two builders. Particularly, he focuses on the foundations. Now, I probably should have had a couple of our guys from Toll Brothers, builders, come and talk to us about the importance of foundations here. But I still recall back many years ago, 1992, when this facility was being built. And it was all mud and mess all out there and it was hard to get in. And I remember as they were building this, that it seemed to me that the excavation, the laying of the foundation, was never going to end. It went on for weeks and months, and it was just this hole in the ground, and it was just all this stuff. And nothing was happening, nothing above ground. And finally, after months of this, they finally started on the building, and I was just as surprised at how quickly the building went up as soon as the foundation was laid. Talk afterwards, first service to Doug Scheipe with Toll Brothers. And he said that, yeah, he says, I've been just doing an addition on our house. And he said, I was sweating and sweating and sweating all this for weeks laying the foundation. He says, since the foundation was laid, I said, now I can relax. It's the foundation. It's all important. And I was thinking also years ago about a song that we used to sing in Sunday school, one of those songs that we sang back in the Middle Ages that's still popular, apparently. At least the first service knew it. I don't know if you kids sing this or know it. The wise man built his house upon the rock. Now, this message, you see, is so simple that you can reduce the sermon to that little song. But let's see how many of you guys know it, and you got to do the hand motions too. All right? I'll do it too with you. All right? Think about what it's saying. All right? The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And the rains came tumbling down. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. But the house on the rock stood firm. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. And the rains came tumbling down. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. And the house on the sand went crash. Yeah. You guys had it. I saw the adults. I saw some of the adults, you know, it's kind of like, oh, I'm not getting into this, you know. And I had this sneaking suspicion it's going to be on the website because I saw John over there with his camera, so. But get the simple message. Wise man built his house on the rock, stood firm. Foolish man built his house on the sand. And Jesus says there was a great crash. Now, let's look a little more closely at this to see in this little parable. You notice there are three things that are the same between the two builders, and there are three things that are different. First of all, what's the same about these two houses, these two builders? First thing is that you notice they both hear the same words of Jesus. They hear the same message. You all are hearing me speak the same message now, but what you do with it will vary greatly from individual to individual. But the message they heard, the information they got, was the same. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, then in verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine, it's the same thing. Secondly, notice that the houses apparently look the same. No difference described about the houses. They might have been of the same quality of construction. In fact, for all we know, the house on the sand might have been the one with the jacuzzi and the granite top, granite counters and the hardwood floors. But it's kind of like you in your neighborhood. Your house is similar to your neighbor's houses. No big difference. You can see in what's apparent. The foundation is unseen. It's not that which you can tell by just looking at the house. Thirdly, notice that they each get the same severity of storm. Verse 25. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. That's the one on the rock. The one on the sand, verse 27. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Identical language. And there's a very important lesson in that, I believe. Building your house on the rock does not protect you against storms. The believer, the unbeliever, the one that builds on Jesus Christ, the one that does not, both are subject to the same kinds of severe storms in their lives. Don't think that being a Christian is going to protect you from the storms. In chapter 5, Jesus had talked about persecution that you'll endure because of belonging to Him. He talks here about severe storms that are going to come into your life. No difference between the believer and the unbeliever in the troubles of life that are described. And that's very important. Don't be surprised when you think you should somehow be immune to the difficulties that unbelievers have and suffer the same things. But now, what's different? And I just reflected when I was saying that in the first service on a friend of mine who has been in ministry faithful for over 40 years, who sent me an email just recently that his wife has pancreatic cancer that has turned into her liver. Being in ministry and being faithful in that ministry did not protect her against pancreatic cancer. And that's an important thing to realize in what Jesus is telling us here. But what's different? And there are three things that are very, very different that Jesus wants us to see. First thing is the difference between those who do his words and those who do not do them. The Greek literally is everyone who hears these words of mine and does them. And then contrast in verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them. Why does the person in verse 26 not do them? Well, let me give you four suggestions of four kinds of people that don't do Jesus' words. The first is the skeptic. The skeptic says, I don't do them because they don't have any weight to me. Jesus' opinion, Bible's just man's words. I read it, maybe find something that's helpful or inspiring, but there's nothing there that's compelling to me. I really don't believe that it is God's word, that I need to obey it. This person simply doesn't believe it. Despite the fact that Jesus says here, he's not just teaching you as a fellow traveler offering some advice, but he describes himself in what we looked at last week as the judge of heaven and earth. And on that last day, he is the one who determines your eternity. He is the one who went to the cross and died for sins of sinners and then rose again and lives and continues to grow in his influence among the nations of the world. The skeptic, therefore, Jesus says, is a fool to blow these words off. There's not only the skeptic, there's also the critic. The critic may be an unbeliever. Unfortunately, the critic sometimes is a believer. The critic is a person who has heard so many sermons, read so many sermons, that they at some point moved unconsciously from listening to the sermons, as it were, on their knees to hear the Lord's message to them, to becoming an evaluator. Does this sermon get an A, a B, C, D? That sermon flunked. Evaluating the sermons. Contrast that with Joshua. Remember when Joshua, the night before Jericho, he was out praying and he saw this man with a drawn sword and he says, are you for us or for our enemies? And the man said, neither. But as commander of the Lord's armies, I come. The ground that you're standing on is holy. Take off your sandals. And Joshua immediately removes his sandals and prostrates himself before the Lord and says, what message does my Lord, my Adonai, have for his servant? One of my concerns about the ready accessibility of sermons, which is a great blessing today, used to be just tapes or read them. Now you can read them, you can download them, you can get anybody's sermon from anywhere, you can listen to them on DVDs in your car. And the subtle danger of that is you listen to sermons far more quickly than you can apply them. And so after a while you begin to get into this mode of, I just listen to sermons hoping that the cumulative effect of them is somehow going to change me. And I subtly critique them. Piper versus Keller, you know, I mean, whatever it is to you. And you don't do the words. You become the foolish person who just hears them kind of go in and out. The third kind of person is the procrastinator. The procrastinator is the person that, because they listen to so many sermons, you listen to them and you say, you know, I'm going to have to think about that sometime. And you come here Sunday morning and you hear, and you say, you know, I sense God was really speaking to me this morning. I'm going to have to think about that sometime. But somehow you never get around to getting alone, quiet before the Lord and say, Lord, what are you saying to me that you want to change in me, that you want to work in my life? A response. When is the last time that you were out alone and silent before the Lord to hear Him speak to your heart? Lord, what message do you have for your servant? And the final person that I see that's foolish and who does not do the words of the Lord is the prevaricator. So you got the skeptic, the critic, the procrastinator, and the prevaricator. And you say, what in the world's a prevaricator? Prevaricator is a person who equivocates, who's ambiguous, who's always on the one hand, but on the other hand. And I see this really increasing in the evangelical church today. Because in today's world, it's cool to seek for truth. It's not cool to find truth. It's cool to talk about ethics. But it's not so cool to say, I believe that that is wrong. I'm going to take a stand and I'm not going to do that because I believe it would not please my Lord Jesus. Today it's always on the one hand, on the other hand, and who knows, and Christians disagree, and maybe sexual ethics or marriage and divorce or all kinds of things. You know, we prevaricate. We say maybe, and because maybe, we don't simply obey. Jesus says, he who does my words takes a stand, hears as a disciple, is the wise person versus the fool who, for whatever reason, doesn't do them. The second big difference is the result of the storm. Same storms come, but the results are entirely different. On the one hand, the house is stable. On the other hand, it is destroyed. Stable versus destroyed. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against the house, and yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like the foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew, beat against it, that house, and it fell with a great crash. What are the storms? I believe they refer to two kinds of things. There's first of all the storms in this life. The storms in this life, broken relationships, poor health. Basically, the storms are not getting what you do want and getting what you don't want. Those are the trials and the storms, the losses, the disappointments. But the difference is that the person whose house life is built on the rock goes through the storms, and even with all the upheaval, ultimately there's peace. Versus the bitterness, the cynicism of the person whose life is on the sand. But that's just leading up to what I believe is the ultimate storm that Jesus talks about in all four of these warnings. And that is the day of judgment. The ultimate trial to reveal the foundation of your life. You see it in each case of these four warnings. Look back in verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. The second warning, verse 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Destruction is described as fire in that case. And then you remember in verse 23, third warning. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Destruction, banishment from his presence. And then finally, the very last verse of the Sermon on the Mount. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Destruction. The Old Testament gives the counterpart that Tim read earlier in the service. Remember Psalm 1. It's the same idea, the stable versus that which is carried away. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on this law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. And whatever he does prospers. He meditates and applies that word. Not so the wicked. Strong contrast. They are like the chaff that the wind blows away, and therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. We've seen recently in nature examples of the picture that Jesus gives here, don't we? About the rains and the floods and the winds. Gustav and Hannah and Ike on its way. But of course, by far the most dramatic and destructive were the storms of this last spring that hit the Midwest and destroyed so many people's homes. Back in that time, with the help of Corinne, knowing I was going to preach on this, I checked out some of the news photos. We came on this one along a river in the Midwest. Beautiful home. You can see on the left there that the foundation is just about gone. No rock. They built it right by the water, but they built it on clay and dirt, not much better than sand. And here it is all gone. And the next picture taken some minutes later, there it goes. The house simply broke in half, and it's sliding down the bank. And the third and final picture, there it is, in destruction. What a vivid picture of the exact thing that Jesus is telling about. A beautiful home, but the foundation was not able to sustain it. You contrast that picture, the devastation, with a house that's built on the rock. You see the waves that are pounding up against the cliffs of rock, but you know that house isn't going anywhere because it's built on the rock. What a clear picture. We see it. Do we understand? Do you see the force of that for your own life? Do you see the third difference that Jesus describes in this parable is what he calls those who he's talking to. If you understand it, you are the wise person who builds on the rock versus the foolish person who builds on the sand, the skeptic, the critic, the procrastinator, the prevaricator, not acting on his words. You see, the problem with the foolish person is what? It's that they don't think there's any storms coming. Right? I mean, why'd they build the way they did? They said, sunny, looks safe to me, don't think anything's going to happen. I think this is adequate. Why spend all the time and trouble, go find rock and foundation and all that kind of stuff? Just get on with building the house. And you and I know many foolish people who live their lives as if there's no storms coming. Why? Because I'm a decent person. And the storms come, and the destruction comes into their life, and they blame everybody else. All these people that have done me wrong. Do they change? No. They just want to get through the storm and continue on. And Jesus says, when are you going to learn? There's storms coming. There's the ultimate storm that's coming, and there needs to be a rock foundation in your life. Let me ask you, before you conclude too quickly, that you're not the foolish person, but the wise person, what differences has these 50 messages on the Sermon on the Mount made in your life? Think back to April 2006 and think of all the things that we've gone through and looked at and ask yourself, tonight we have the Lord's Supper and there's that sharing time in it. And if I were to say, we want to go around and have everybody share, in the last 2.5 years, here's what God has done to change my life through this series. What would you have to share? When you look back at what God has done in speaking to you about this, are you more salt and light in your life, determining to not simply hide in the Christian ghetto, but to get out and influence the society that's decaying so rapidly around you, and say, Lord, help me to be in some specific concrete ways salt and light? Have you looked at your temper and realized that it's really murder in your heart, those destructive desires to hurt other people, and realized that you need God to gentle you and to forgive you, and that when you want to take revenge on somebody who has hurt you, that you recognize that if God didn't have mercy on you, you'd be destroyed, and so you have come to gain a more gentle heart. You can pray, Lord, forgive me my debts as I forgive, because God has been teaching you more about forgiveness. And that's changing you. It's making you tender. Are you investing more of your treasures in heaven and fewer on earth because you recognize the wisdom of that kind of an investment? And sure, it hasn't been a whole night and day kind of transforming experience, but there's more change, there's more of that investment in heaven. You're not fretting and worrying so much about what's going to happen in the future, because Jesus has told you, you have a Heavenly Father who knows your needs, who's absolutely trustworthy, and you're learning to trust Him a bit more. You're not so eager to look to pick the speck out of your brother or sister's eye because you're seeing the planks that are in your own eye. And as you try to do these things, you're recognizing, Lord, I can't change that. Because that's talking about my heart, and I can't change my heart. I can change my behavior. I can look better to other people, but I can't change my heart. And then you understand what the sermon's all about and why he started. Blessed are those who realize the poverty of their spirit. For theirs is the kingdom. And you mourn your sin. And you come to Jesus and you say, I can't change this. Lord Jesus, forgive me. Take my sin that you died on the cross. That's for me. It covers me. My forgiveness. You've changed my heart. And you're seeing Him at work in you. You seeing that? You see, the New Testament is going to go on to show us that Jesus, when He says, the person who hears my words and does them is like the wise man that builds his house on the rock, shows us 4 or 5 times that that rock is Jesus. For instance, in 1 Peter chapter 2. See the next verse. For in Scripture, in Isaiah 28, it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen, precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in Him builds his, her life on Him. will not be ashamed, will not be destroyed. And you go to Jesus as your rock. This past summer, I had in the going out to the General Assembly in Pacific Northwest, took the opportunity to see Mount Rainier. Now that's a rock. Out there, they don't call it Mount Rainier. They call it the mountain. That thing's huge. It's so huge that when you fly into Seattle, you're cruising 30, 35,000 feet going across country. You begin to descend and you go down to 15,000 feet. And you're looking down, you're still about 3 miles above the earth, and you're seeing all these little specks down there, and you look out the window, and there's Mount Rainier next to the plane. 14,410 feet. And that's almost above sea level, because you can see the sea from the top of the mountain. And you say, that's a rock. It's stable. But you know what? Mount Rainier is a volcano. And someday, again, it could blow. And if it does, it'll destroy everything within 100 miles. Jesus is the rock that will never be moved. You build your life on Him, and your life is utterly stable. The storms will come, but your life will not be moved. You're familiar with the name William O. Cushman? I didn't think so. William O. Cushman was a preacher in the 19th century. He's a pretty good preacher, wanted to be a great preacher. He aspired to preach to many crowds, to be an evangelist. Around the age of 50, he totally lost his voice. No more voice. Now, when you're a preacher, that puts a dent in your career. William Cushman could have become bitter, but he had built his life on the rock that was Jesus, not just to have his way and his plans. And so he asked the Lord what he was to do, and he gradually was led into writing hymns. In the last years of his life, wrote over 300 hymns, including such hymns as "Under His Wings, I Am Safely Abiding." "Safe to the rock that is higher than I. Hiding in thee, oh, I'm hiding in thee, oh, thou blessed rock of ages. I'm hiding in thee." Are you building on the rock that is Jesus? By hearing His words and not filing them away to think about some other time. But to say, "Lord, change me," and to see Him work in you His perfect will. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we are so helpless. We hear You, and we can be even moved. Lord, a number of people last week talked about how they were moved by Your word, and yet, Lord, we can do that and wander off, and in just a few minutes, it fades. And as it does, it hardens us. And so I pray for myself and for every one of us here, Lord, that You would keep us from becoming, from being, continuing to be the foolish person who hears Your word, who hears this whole sermon and finds it interesting, but not life-changing. Deliver us from skepticism and criticism, from procrastination and prevarication, that Your Spirit would come, as with Joshua, hearing hard words, words that didn't make sense about marching around Jericho, and say, "I'm not going to negotiate that. I'm not going to consider it. Did You really mean that? But Lord, what is Your message for me, Your servant, this morning? To get alone with You this afternoon, to come and to say, Lord, what are You saying to me? What in my life are You speaking and putting Your finger on? to learn to trust you, to learn to obey you, to learn to make you the center of my focus and my whole life, that my life might be built on the rock that is Jesus. Jesus, come and rescue us for your own glory and for our stability. In Jesus' name, amen.